I want to discuss the idea of one's faith being destroyed. As the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 19, he talked about holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Their faith had been destroyed. We all are aware of individuals who have given up their faith. We also are aware of individuals whose faith has been destroyed through one reason or another. There are indeed many things that lead people away from faithfulness. There are untold numbers of individuals that I can think of in my limited experience who have lost their faith. Many young people, some I have talked with at length, who at one time were faithful in the service of the Lord, have become unfaithful. And repeated efforts have been made in trying to restore these individuals to faithfulness once again, to no avail. And I'm sure that you know of some that would fit in that same particular situation. As we identify some of these things, it should enable us to help to restore people and strengthen us so that we'll not fall from our steadfastness. I want you to think about some of these things with me in our study today, some things that destroy our faith. I want to talk just a little bit, first of all, about personal characteristics that sometimes destroy faith. And the first thing I want you to think with me about is the idea of pride. When we think about pride, we think about being haughty, arrogant. In James chapter 4, there at verse 6, he said, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." One individual maybe sins and is unwilling to repent, and pride may be the cause of their unwillingness to repent. They're afraid maybe someone will speak bad about them or think less of them when they admit the fact that they have sinned. Sometimes too much responsibility or too much authority causes people to become unfaithful, to become lifted up with pride. In fact, as Paul gives qualifications for an elder, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, he talks about lest they being lifted up with pride, not a novice or a young convert, lest they being lifted up with pride fall in the condemnation of the devil. And remember Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, where he said, "Pride goeth before destruction, and the haughty spirit before the fall." In Romans chapter 12, there, the Apostle Paul tells us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly, according to God, who dealt to every man the measure of faith. So there are a number of passages that warn us about being lifted up with pride, allowing pride to keep us from being the kind of people that we ought to be. Another thing we talked about in our Bible study this morning, about being stubborn. The children of Israel, as Ezekiel talked with them, were a very stubborn people. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, it talks about, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Stubbornness, iniquity, and idolatry. Stubbornness is a real problem. Yes, we must contend for the faith, Jude verse 3 says, to contend for the faith. That doesn't mean to be contentious, though. It means to be strong in our defense of the truth, to be able to teach the truth without a compromise of any sort, but not to be a contentious sort of individual. We must not have a stubborn disposition. James chapter 3 and verse 17. He said the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Easy to be entreated. That's the very opposite of being stubborn. Must not be that type of an individual. Sometimes worldly ambition gets in our way, keeps us from being the kind of people that we ought to be. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, there was a problem among the disciples. Some wanted to know who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And you remember Jesus told them, in order to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you have to be a servant. So we have to humble ourselves. We can't allow the desire for position, for prominence, for a place of prominence in a particular organization or whatever it may be, a position of authority. We cannot allow it to come between us and our faith. Worldly ambition can crowd out spiritual activities and spiritual concerns. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, the carnal man is enmity against God. For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal man, one that thinks from a worldly standpoint, we must not allow this kind of activity, worldly ambition, to keep us from being faithful to the Lord. Another personal characteristic that might keep one from being faithful to the Lord is the idea of greed. You remember Judas? Judas was greedy. He betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. In John chapter 12, he talked about this ointment that could have been sold for a great price. And verse 6 said this, he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had to bag and bear what was put therein. One of the disciples of our Lord was a greedy individual. And you remember the story in Acts the 5th chapter about Ananias and Sapphira. They had seen those who were selling their possessions and bringing the money laying at the apostles' feet. And they sold the possession. And they brought the price, at least part of it, and implied that this was all of it. In fact, said so when Peter asked them, did you sell it for so much? And they said, yes, for so much. And Peter said, why, Satan filled thine heart to lie. They had lied about what they received for their property. This indicates the idea that they were greedy, and as a result of that, they lost their life. One who is greedy for money, again in the qualification for elders, 1 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 3, when he said, not given to wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Lucre is the ill-gotten gain. Greedy for money is the idea there. One who has that type of disposition cannot be an overseer in the Lord's church, as Peter said in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready man. These are some personal characteristics that can, in fact, destroy our faith. But for the balance of our study this morning, I want to talk about experiences and relationships also that can destroy our faith. There are those who lose their faith as a result of personal tragedies. There are some tragedies in every person's life. Some have a very hard time dealing with this kind of thing in their life when it comes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 14. There the text says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. In the day of adversity, give some thought. Adversity can be something that can strengthen our faith, but at the same time, it can indeed destroy our faith. Sometimes individuals lose their health. All of a sudden, they become ill. Maybe cancer, maybe heart disease, or a number of things. Maybe an automobile accident that would immobilize an individual. There are untold numbers of things that can happen to an individual that would damage their health in some way and cause them to blame God for the things that have happened to them. It may even be wealth that is lost. One may amass a fortune of some sort, and then through some particular adversity, they may lose that which they have amassed, and as a result, they become bitter, and they blame God. It may be the loss of a loved one. There are any number of things that happen to us that can cause us to lose our faith in God. It may be that we have lost things similar to what Job experienced. Remember, Job lost everything that he had. And you remember what he said? Job chapter 1 and verse 21. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in chapter 2 and verse 10, when his wife spoke to him, he said, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this did not Job sin with his lips. I doubt seriously that there's anyone that you know of that has literally lost everything that they had. Even to their children, their flocks, their herds, the crops. Fire burned up what they had. The children lost their lives in various disasters. And then ultimately Job was afflicted with sores from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. He was afflicted to the degree that his wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" But remember, Job never sinned with his lips. He never charged God foolishly. So no matter how hard the trial, we can indeed overcome. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul says, "There is no temptation or no trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tried above that which you're able, but will with the trial or the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." The point is that we need to be looking for that way of escape so that we don't lose our faith as a result of some tragedy that happens to us in our life. It may be that our relationships, maybe even with fellow Christians, be kind of strange for that to happen, but sometimes it is true. The relationship with fellow Christians cause one to lose their faith. We don't like to admit it, but at times we are trying, we're aggravating, we're hard to get along with, even as good as I am. Just ask God and find out how aggravating and trying I am at times. And we all are. We're hard to get along with sometimes. We get in a mood and we just on outs with everybody and nothing pleases us, nothing satisfies us. And so we can be very difficult with each other. And as a result, we may cause someone to lose their faith. We may cause an individual's faith to be destroyed. Paul spoke of false brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there in verse 26. He talks about the trials and things that he experienced in journeyings often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. And so, along with all the other things that Paul mentions there that happened to him in his various expeditions, in his travels to evangelize individuals in various places, he experienced a lot of perils. But along with all those others that he enumerates, one of them is perils among false brethren. In fact, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 16, he said, "The one preached Christ and contention not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." Some of them detested Paul so much that they tried to add to his affliction in with the work that they were supposedly doing. And so we need to be very careful lest we become angry at what people say or do. We need to do our best to express our love and our care and concern for everyone, even for those who would even oppose us. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew the 5th chapter, there in verses 43 through verse 48, where Jesus talked about loving your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Yes, we're going to suffer at the hands of other individuals. And the relationship that we have with maybe a co-worker, maybe our boss, or maybe even some of our brethren. It may very well be that these very relationships that we have would result in our losing our faith. We must never retaliate and use the same tactics as other people use. We need to remain true to the Lord, just as Job did. You remember his three friends came reportedly to console him, but they did more damage than they did good. They accused him. They said, "Surely you have committed some grievous sin, or none of this stuff would have happened to you." And they're supposed to be his friends. We need to be very careful as we allow our relationships to cause us to lose our faith. It may even be relationship with family. Our family should be an influence for good, but this obviously is not always the case. Some relatives are not to be trusted. Over in the book of Micah, Prophet Micah, chapter 7, in verse 5, he said, "Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom." Now listen to verse 6. "For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house." Does that sound familiar? Jesus said basically the same thing. "A man's foes shall be they of his own household." Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 to 37. We need to be very careful that we do not allow relationships, even close relationships, our family, to destroy our faith. Relatives can be one of the strongest determining factors in keeping a person's faith or in giving up on their faith. It may be that a relative has ceased serving the Lord, and as a result of their ceasing to serve the Lord faithfully, it may be that they influence you to cease serving the Lord. It doesn't matter whether others remain faithful or not. We must do what God requires of us. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 33, remember what Peter said? "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Now, yes, we understand that it wasn't just a short while later that Peter did in fact deny the Lord. Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. But Peter was adamant. Though all men forsake you, though all men be offended, I'm not going to be. And that needs to be our disposition of heart. And we need to be firm in our convictions regarding that. It doesn't matter if everybody else stops worshiping God faithfully. I still have the responsibility to do that. Even if my whole family stops worshiping God faithfully, that doesn't relieve me of my responsibility. Relationships are a very strong influence in our lives. We need to be very careful lest we allow these relationships to hinder us. And they be the result or the cause of our losing our faith, our faith being destroyed. Obviously, another problem that we face in regard to maintaining our faith is false teachers. Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. There are people who pretend to be good and righteous individuals who are teaching error. As I noted a couple of Sundays ago, if you watch TV at all, you would have been exposed to the funeral of Billy Graham. He influenced hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions of people with the error that he taught. He appeared to be a good and pious individual, and I think morally speaking, he was a good man. But he was in error, religiously speaking. He was indeed a false teacher, led many people astray. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Now Peter's talking to Christians. There are false teachers among you, who proudly shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. People who are supposed to be Christians, who will even deny the Lord. Paul warned the young preacher Timothy in both epistles, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in 2 Timothy 4, to beware of false teachers. Twice, close of each book, Paul warned this young preacher about false teachers. These individuals would subvert souls. Some preachers have a tremendous influence and power. Some can be, we might term them church bosses. In 3 John verse 9, John said, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. There was a man there that John wrote about who wanted to be preeminent. He wanted to be the, as we would say today, he wanted to be the top dog. And there are individuals who want to have that kind of an influence. Some become fascinated with various different doctrines and began to teach them. They are heresies. And as a result, they subvert the souls of many. Sometimes when a false teacher is exposed, individuals will become discouraged and give up their faith. When that is the case, then it appears to me that their faith was more in the person than in Jesus Christ. Our faith is not in individuals. Yes, we need to be examples so that others can follow. Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am a follower of Christ. And so we follow individuals only so long as they are following Christ. And so in order to know, we have to know what the teachings of Christ are, so that we'll know whether one is teaching error, whether one has lost their faith or not. Our faith must be in the message, not in the messenger. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 to verse 5, who then is Paul?
And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. Preachers are just that. They're preachers. They could be preaching error. They can be preaching truth. It's your responsibility to determine which one. If they're teaching truth, then follow it. If they're teaching error, then refuse to follow it. We need to continue to strive for the faith of the gospel, Paul will say in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation or your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, or whether I come and see you or else be absent. I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the faith that's taught. That is the faith that Jude talks about. When I gave all diligence, writing you, exhorting you should earnestly contend for the faith which is once delivered in the saints. Jude, verse 3. The faith of the gospel. That system of teaching that has been delivered to us, we must continue to strive for that faith. Don't allow false teachers to influence you. One of the biggest problems that we have, I think, in our day and time, is worldliness. It appears in many different packages, from the various attractions that we're confronted with every day, to materialism, to even the violence of sin. When a person's desire for the world outweighs his desire to please God, he's going to self-destruct spiritually. Someone said it's not the ship in the water, but the water in the ship that causes it to sink. So it is with us as Christians. It's not the Christian in the world, but it's the world and the Christian that destroys him. In John chapter 17, there verse 14, Jesus said, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Then again in verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. One who turns back to the world, Jesus said, is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. In Luke chapter 9 verse 62. Whoever puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. In James chapter 4 verse 4, James says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. He talks about those who escape the pollution of the world, 2 Peter chapter 2, there at verse 20. And they are again entangled therein. And notice his description of them. He said the latter end of them is worse than the beginning. He said it's happened to them according to the true proverb. The dog returned to his own vomit again, and the saddle was washed with water in the mire. That's the description of those who have escaped the pollution of the world, but have gone back into the entanglements of the world and are overcome. Paul was in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We talked about this morning from the book of Ezekiel. Then the righteous man can become unrighteous. And regardless of how righteous, how many good deeds he's done in the past, if he dies in that condition, when he becomes unrighteous, all those good things that he's done is not going to be worth anything. God's not going to look at them at all. We need to be careful lest we allow ourselves to become entangled with the things of the world. John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. The world passes away, the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We must not allow worldliness to cause us to lose our faith. Some simply fail to trust in the promises of God. I want to Turn over to the book of Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, and begin reading there at verse 17 and read through chapter 4 at verse 2. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, notice as you go on into chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he had said, I sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. It takes faith in God's promises to be true to his will. Israel died in the wilderness because they failed to trust God's promises. He promised to give them a land. Instead of believing God, they believed 10 unbelieving spies. You remember when Moses sent the 12 spies to spy out the land? And only 2 of the 12 brought back a favorable report. All the other 10 said, yes, it's a good land. It measures up to what God said it was, but we can't go take it. There are giants in the land. There's walled cities, and we're just like grasshoppers in their sight. Remember Joshua and Caleb? Let's go up once and possess it, for we're well able. What was the basis of that? They had faith in the promise of God. God had promised it to us. And God has given us exceeding great and precious promises, Peter said, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. We become a spiritual being, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through love. We've escaped the world. We have become God's own special people with a promise of eternal life after a life of faithfulness here. And so we must put our trust fully and completely in his promises and never be moved away from the hope of the gospel, Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, there, verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Also, it's been preached in every nation. Don't be moved away, but we continue to see individuals who allow their faith to be destroyed for various and sundry different reasons. There are many things that can destroy our faith. But let me hasten to add, there is absolutely nothing that is a legitimate reason for our losing our faith. We have the revealed will of God in an easy-to-read format where we can know what God has said, what he requires of us, so that we can be faithful in his service. Do we understand that the consequence of losing our faith is the destruction of our eternal soul? In a devil's hell, not prepared for us, prepared for the devil and his angels. But if we don't remain faithful to the Lord, that's where we're going to be for an eternity. So we must be on our guard. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 33, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. We sometimes say to our children, why don't you act like adults? Act like a grown up. We tell our son, be a man. We need to act like grown up adults, not like children. Paul said in malice, or Jesus said in malice, be children. But we need to act like adults. Act like grown ups. Be on guard.
stand fast in the Lord. Paul says, Philippians 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Stand fast. Remain faithful to the Lord. That's the only way that we can be assured of being with God for all eternity, is to remain faithful until the end. If you're in this audience this morning and you realize that you're not a child of God, you're not faithful to Him, can't be faithful because you're not His child. If you need to render obedience to the gospel of Christ, you can do that. If you believe Jesus is the Christ and willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, you could be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then the Lord adds you to His church, to His family. You'll be His child. And you can remain faithful to Him and have hope of heaven. But if you have obeyed the gospel and you realize that you have not been faithful in His service, you can return to Him if you're willing to repent of the sins that you've committed and ask His forgiveness. So if you're in this audience and you realize you need to make the corrections in your life, you can do that this very day. You can make corrections in your life. If you need to make those corrections, we invite you to come to the front. Let your desires be known as we stand and sing for your encouragement.